Big news in the world of science this week. We apparently have gravitational waves. Apparently, Einstein theorized back in the early 1900s, using very complicated math that I don't think I could ever hope to begin to understand, that when an object that has mass moves through the fabric of space and time, that ripples through the space-time fabric are created. And obviously, the larger mass that something has, the more ripples are created by that object. And so scientists set up some tests, one in Kansas, I believe, and one in Washington State, where they were able to use some very finely calibrated instruments to detect gravitational waves. If I understood the article correctly, the force of the gravitational wave was able to alter a laser beam by one atom. That's how finely tuned these instruments are, trying to detect gravitational waves. And I guess the gravitational waves that they are attempting to detect are created by two black holes that are in proximity to each other, which of course, I guess, have more mass than anything we can comprehend. And so when two black holes get together and they bump, there are ripples through the space-time fabric that I guess now we can detect. Do we have time for a love story? It's Valentine's Day. Can I tell a quick love story? It's about my own gravitational ripple. So I think it was 1983 or 1984. My family was looking for a new church, and we visited United Congregational Church in downtown Norwich. We walked into the basement where Sunday school was, and there was a cute blonde on the front row. I said, "Dad, we have found our church." And sure enough, there was a gravitational ripple through my personal space-time fabric that day. And kind of not kidding, we were 11. And then 2 years later, I told my mom that I was going to marry her. And then we started dating at 16. And so a gravitational ripple through my personal space-time fabric caused by LIRV. Yes, so that's a happy Valentine's Day story for you. I like that story. Has nothing to do with the sermon whatsoever. So here's why I'm talking about gravitational ripples and specifically about Einstein. Einstein had a gift. Einstein had a calling. I think we would probably agree this morning that if Einstein was doing anything other than working out these kinds of complicated math equations about defining our reality, he was probably wasting his time. If Einstein was out for a drive and he had a flat tire, it would behoove somebody to change that tire for Einstein, because really what that guy needed to be doing was math. He had a gift. He had a calling. He had something that was specific to him that he did not share with anybody else. It was something, honestly, that God enabled him to do and called him to do. And anytime he was doing anything other than math, you could make the case that the guy was wasting his time. And so this morning, we're picking up our narrative of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. We're going to be talking about the impact that God's call has on a person's life. Because what we're going to find in Acts chapter 20 is the whole chapter is about the Apostle Paul saying goodbye to people he had grown to love over the course of his entire ministry from the moment of his salvation. For about 10 years or so, he had been traveling through what is now known as Western Turkey and modern-day Greece, planting churches. And we know this because he wrote letters to all of these churches after he said goodbye, which is what he's going to do in today's chapter. Acts chapter 20 is about Paul saying goodbye. And the question is, why does Luke spend a whole chapter talking about the fact that Paul is going around visiting all of these people that he's fallen in love with, all these churches that he's planted, and he's taking great detail to talk to us about how Paul is saying goodbye? And the reality is Luke is trying to teach us something about the power of God's call in Paul's life. Because the bottom line is, there was no good reason for Paul to say goodbye. No one was asking him to leave. No one was asking him to travel to Jerusalem and from there onto the city of Rome. But for one reason, he had heard from the Lord, and God had called him and said, "I want you to travel to Jerusalem, and then I need you to go to Rome." And so for that reason, out of faithfulness for God's call in his life, he's going around to all these churches that he had started, and he's saying goodbye. It's something that you would never anticipate from the text. It's something that nobody was asking him to do, but it was the power of God working out his plan for Paul's life in Paul's life. So we're going to take a quick look at it this morning as we dive into Acts chapter 20. Because the reality is about God's call is that when someone hears God's call, it orients everything in their life. We know about Einstein for one reason and one reason only, E equals MC squared. And then this past week, we also learned that he somehow worked out about these gravitational ripples. Highfalutin math. That's what we know Einstein for. That was his calling. It oriented everything in his life. And sometimes we're jealous of people that have this sense of purpose in their life. We see someone that seems like they have heard from God and that they have a call from God, and we're a little envious, we're a little jealous because their whole life is oriented towards God's call, God's purpose in their life, and they seem to have such confidence about what they're supposed to be doing and when they're supposed to be doing it and how they're supposed to be going about it. And it's easy to say, wouldn't it be nice if I had that clear sense of calling from God that I knew how to orient every other detail and relationship in my life? And other times we look at someone who has a clear, compelling call of God in their life and we're like, man, we are so glad that God has not spoken to us that clearly, because that person's just a little odd. That person's just a little strange. Everything in their life is kind of pointed towards this passionate direction, and honestly, I get tired just thinking about it. And I don't want to have to make all these changes. I've gotten comfortable in how I've orchestrated my life. The last thing I want to hear is something from God that's going to cause me to feel like I have to make all these changes. And so God's call is an interesting thing, and we're going to pick up some principles from the Apostle Paul as he answers God's call, and then we're going to see where the text leads us. So if you have your Bible, I am trying to cover an entire chapter today, so I'm only going to have a few verses on the screen. You might find it more convenient to have your phone open or your Bible open or whatever you use to Acts chapter 20, because I only have time this morning to take a look at a couple of verses and pull out a few quick principles as we kind of jump into and wrestle with what is the impact of God's call on someone's life. So, beginning in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, we see that Paul does something. He takes intentional time to talk to those who are closest to him about what God is doing in his life. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, after the uproar, there was a riot in Ephesus in the previous chapter, ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. And then Luke goes on to describe how he goes on to Greece, and he takes seven different guys with him representing four different geopolitical locations. So he forms a team. First thing he does is he sends for his disciples who are there with him in Ephesus. He loves on them. He says goodbye. And then Macedonia is the center of Greece, modern-day Greece. And he picks up those seven guys that you can see if you follow down in the text. They're from four different areas. And he forms a team, and he spends 3 months traveling with these guys, visiting the different churches that he had planted, basically handing over authority and control and leadership of these churches to these guys. And so Paul has a clear call from the Lord to go to Jerusalem and then on to Rome. That's where the gospel needed to be preached next. And so the first thing he does is he gathers those who are closest to him and he kind of brings them up to speed and he invests in them. And it's a very patient process. They're on a 3-month journey together where Paul is basically going site by site by site by site saying, here's what you need to know about this church in Corinth. Here's what you need to know about this church in Thessalonica. Here's what you need to know about this church in this city and this church in that city. And he's talking to the guys who are going to be in charge of these churches. It's his team. So these are the guys that are closest to him, and he's very, very patient and takes quite a bit of time before he goes off to Jerusalem and then on to Rome. Months of time, intentional time with those that he's the closest with, the guys that are actually going to be leading these churches once Paul leaves and follows God's call. Jumping down to verse 7, we have this account in your Bible. It might be labeled the top of the paragraph, Eutychus raised from the dead. What's interesting is this was a young man. If you read through the account, his name is Eutychus. His name means good luck. So his name means lucky. So lucky was at a sermon that Paul was preaching. It went on into the night. Paul was waiting for a ship to take him on to his next destination. And so this was kind of an unintentional time or an opportunistic time, if you will. he had some time on his hands while he's waiting for a ship to come into the harbor to take him on to the next series of churches. And so he took this opportunity to preach long into the night. And so Lucky was a little boy, and he was sitting by a window to grab some fresh air because there are a lot of lamps in the room, and it was a third-story room. And as Paul preached on past midnight, Lucky fell asleep and fell out the window and died. That's what this account is about. And of course, this brought great consternation to everybody there. Paul ran out, and just like we see in the Old Testament accounts with some of the saints there, he kind of threw himself on top of Lucky, and Lucky revived, and Lucky was okay. And it's kind of, if you read through the text and you study it for a while, you can't help. It's like watching someone fall down the stairs. You're trying not to laugh, but it's kind of funny at the same time. This account, Luke kind of writes with a little lighthearted nature, even though it's about a young man dying. The fact that his name is Lucky, can't. It's a little wry. It's a little funny. And then, of course, it turns out fine for Lucky. He's healed. But this is Paul taking time in this town, unintentional time, if you will, or opportunistic time, to, again, cast vision about God's call on his life. And I think one of the points we're supposed to take from this interesting passage about Eutychus, this young man named Lucky, is we all have weird things happen in our life. We all have stuff every moment is a little bit of an adventure. Honestly, I was a little bit nervous this morning because it was so cold. I'm thinking about all the equipment that we're trying to move down the highway to get it here, to get it set up, and the truck was a little slow to start, and you know, I could tell that it was cold, and it's an older vehicle, and I'm a little bit nervous, and I, you know, Lord, would you just please smile on us today and allow everything to warm up and do what it's supposed to do, because weird stuff happens. There are no guarantees, but when we live a life that, under the sense of God's calling, sometimes tragic or terrible things can happen, like a young man falling out the window, and God has a sense of purpose to it. But if we're living outside of God's calling, then we're truly in trouble. And so Luke kind of reminds us that Paul was not going to be swayed from following God's calling, but that he was gracious on this young man at this late sermon, late church meeting. So he spends some time with those who are closest to him. He spends some time with those that he has opportunity to spend some time with. And then finally, in verse 13, we see that he spent some time by himself. This is talking about the Apostle Paul. But going ahead to the ship, this is Luke, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. He spent about a week or so just walking by himself, processing this time of farewell, processing God's call in his life. And so he had a clear, compelling call from God. But he didn't just run off and follow God's call, heedless of those that had fallen in love with him and he with them. He spent time with those closest to him. He spent time with those as he had opportunity. But he also spent some time by himself processing what God was going to do in his heart. And we see in verses 22 through 24 the goal of this time. Here Paul is speaking, and he says, "Now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life as any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." What's fascinating, and we're going to see this next week too, as Paul is leaving, he's saying his final goodbyes. Every time he runs into the disciples, they're all saying the same thing. Paul, there's nothing but trouble for you waiting in Jerusalem. Paul, there's nothing but trouble. And Paul knows that there's nothing but trouble waiting for him in Jerusalem, but Paul also knows that there's trouble waiting for him anywhere he goes. And so if he's going to experience difficulty, if he's going to experience trouble, which it seems like he can't avoid, then let it be following God's call. And this is his message that he's sharing with the disciples as he says his goodbyes. And then finally, he says goodbye to the pastors or the elders of the church in Ephesus, where he had spent years training these guys and teaching them how to be pastors. And we see in verses 28 through 30, his charge to the pastors of the church in Ephesus, which is an extreme Western modern Turkey. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, to your church, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, false teachers, will come in among you, not sparing the flock, not sparing the church, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And so we also get a sense of what he's actually telling the pastors of what it takes to be a pastor, how to lead, how to protect those that God has given to them to be their people in their church, reminding them that we're talking about a people that Jesus Christ died for, that there's nothing more precious in the galaxy, in the world, than the life of Jesus Christ. But he gave that so that the church could be, and pastors, shepherds, you are in charge of that. So pay close attention, because people are going to come, false teachers are going to come and try and tear it apart. And so Luke spends the whole chapter, and we covered very, very quickly the different kinds of things that Paul was doing over the course of months to prepare people for him following the call of God in his life. And we get a good idea of how Paul is doing this. Luke goes into great detail. He's very, very specific. I want to spend just a couple of minutes talking about what does God's call look like? What does God's call sound like based off of not only this passage, but other passages in the New Testament? Kind of a quick review, if you will, because again, it's important to understand that no one was asking Paul to say goodbye. He could have easily spent the rest of his life just visiting the churches that he planted and being the guest speaker that everybody loves. Good old Uncle Paul is coming by. Can't wait to see him. He started this church back in the day. But he's listening to God's call. So what does God's call look like? How can we tell from the New Testament that we're hearing from the Lord and it might possibly be God's call? So this is just, I don't have a PowerPoint for this. If you're taking notes and you want to review this, I'll happily share the notes that I have with you. But just a couple thoughts about God's call. God's call, one of the things about God's call is God is not calling people to comfort or safety. We never see this in the New Testament. God's call is kind of, it ignores potential trouble or danger. And we see this in this text. Paul says, there's danger everywhere I go. There's no such thing as a life of true safety and peace without any trouble anywhere. So I might as well follow God's call, because then at least I know I'm in his will, and whatever trouble comes my way, that I'm pleasing the Lord, and God is sovereign, and he's going to do what he wants to do. If I'm going to be in trouble, let it be in a way that I know is going to be pleasing to my Heavenly Father, because he called me in this certain... God never calls us to perfect peace and safety. That's not what God calls us to. Well, what is God calling us to? God always, when God calls, he always calls to greater effectiveness in talking about his son, Jesus. That's what the call is to. It's not about the personal safety or comfort or peace of the gospel messenger. The call is always regarding greater effectiveness, greater opportunity. Other people need to hear about how God has shown his love for the planet through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what the call is always about. It's not about avoiding trouble. It's not about avoiding difficult times. God's call will never violate God's word. God will never call someone to do something that is contrary to his word. And kind of a subset of that idea is God, when he calls, he doesn't change his mind. The call doesn't go away. Why? Because the call is always about greater effective preaching, teaching, modeling, living, loving about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's never going away. And so when Paul is called by God, it is God's will for him to go to Jerusalem and Rome. Nothing is going to change that, because God knows that Paul is going to have an effective ministry in Jerusalem and in Rome. He's going to do things there that are going to bring honor and glory to his son, Jesus Christ. So the call is never about our own personal safety. It's never to provide for us, if you will. It's always providing greater effectiveness in talking about Jesus. It's never going to go against God's word. It's always going to be in alignment with God's word. And as such, it's never going to change. God's not going to change his mind and say, oh, I thought you'd have more effectiveness over here talking about me, but now I decided that I don't want you to talk about Jesus. I'd rather you do something else. And so in a way, when God calls, it's not going to change. How does someone hear that they've heard from the Lord in a specific way about calling them into an area of greater gospel effectiveness, sharing the message of God's word? It's communicated by the Holy Spirit through prayer. God tells you himself, basically, through his word and confirms it through the power of his Holy Spirit. This is exactly what we see happen in Paul's life. Well, is there any way that the call won't come true? Or is it inexorable that if someone is called by God, that is what they're going to do no matter what? Absolutely not. The call of God can be ignored, or it can be invalidated by personal sin. Paul absolutely had a choice to not respond to God's clear call in his life to go and share the gospel in Jerusalem and in Rome. Why was it so important for Paul to go to Jerusalem? Because he was the first guy to go and preach the gospel to people who were not Jews by heritage. And so there was a lot of confusion in Jerusalem about whether or not what Paul was doing was even a valid gospel message. And so God knew that in order to solidify the gospel message as it being a message of hope for both people who are Jews and not Jews, that Paul had to go and meet with the apostles one more time. And that's exactly what he ends up doing. We're going to see that next week. So that call is never going to go away. God's will is never going to change regarding greater gospel preaching, more people hearing about Jesus. But the call can be ignored, or it can be invalidated by personal sin. And so those are a couple of thoughts about God's call that we can pull from the New Testament and specifically from Paul's life. And again, I'm moving very, very quickly through something that is very, very powerful. But I kind of want to ask a question here, because I think it's very, very simple. It's easy to read a text like this and to think about someone like the Apostle Paul and say, well, I'm so different from the Apostle Paul that I don't think I ever really need to worry or think about whether or not God has called me to something. Because Paul was saved personally by a physical appearance of Jesus Christ. He lived 2,000 years ago. He never married, never had kids. He spent his life as an itinerant gospel preacher. There's not much that we can say that we can identify personally with Paul. So therefore, God's call must be for special people like Paul or the apostles or Jesus himself. And so, you know, it's kind of nice to hear about how God has called different people at different times, but there's not really anything that God is ever going to call me to, because I'm just a normal person. I'm not anything like the Apostle Paul or the original disciples. So is it possible for God to call us today? And if so, what does that call look like? And how I'd kind of like to spend the last few minutes of our time together this morning talking about this is to assure you that God absolutely has called every single person in this room. There is a call of God for you, positively, from God. He has a call on your life. What am I talking about? One of the ways that God has called you is by salvation. God wants you to know him. There is a call from God to you personally to be saved, to know about Jesus Christ, to place your faith in him, to accept the forgiveness that comes by faith in his name, and to live a life sharing that message with others. I've received something from God personally that I would like to share with you. Every single person in this room has a call from God to know him personally, to be saved. Okay, maybe I've never really thought about it that way. Can that call be ignored or invalidated? Of course it can. We spent many years of our life doing just that, ignoring that call of God towards salvation or invalidating it through personal sin. And I hope, of course, that that is not the continuing case today. When we've answered that call of salvation, did it save us from trouble? No, we've had some hard times, even since we have become Christians. Have we had opportunities to share our faith about Jesus Christ that we would have never had before? Of course we have. Absolutely we have. And is our salvation in alignment with God's word and his unchanging will? Absolutely. Because God does not desire that any should die apart from him, but that everyone should know him personally and receive salvation. We know this from the scripture. There is a personal call for salvation on every single person's life who is here this morning. It is God's desire that everybody would call out to him in faith. And it's our responsibility to not invalidate or ignore that call. Once upon a time, you fell in love and you took a spouse. Is there a call of God in your life regarding your spouse? Absolutely. God's will is very, very clear regarding our spouses. And God's call is that husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that the husband is the lead sacrificer in the family. If there is something to be sacrificed or if there is something to be done, the husband is to take that initiative. And what is the wife's responsibility? Wives, see that you respect your husbands. Let your husband lead and allow God to provide for you through your husband. And it's a relationship of mutual submission. If you look in the New Testament text, the very clear command, husbands submit to your wives, wives submit to your husbands. It's not a 50-50, it's a 100-100 kind of relationship. That is the direct call of God. If you have taken a spouse, it is God's will for you to be that kind of a husband, to be that kind of a wife. Children, there is a direct call of God in your life regarding children that God may bless you with. Parents, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Sometimes that involves discipline because we only discipline the children that we love. Hey, Timmy, go play in the street. You drive me crazy. But it is a clear call of God in our lives to love our children and discipline our children and provide for our children and to not frustrate them. Clear call of God. The call that we spent most of our time talking about this morning, however, was the one, and this is why we think, oh, we could never be like the Apostle Paul, because he had a different call on his life. Different call on his life. He was not a husband. He was not a father. He obviously answered the call of salvation, but the call that Paul, why he had to say a good farewell to his people, was because God had a ministerial call on his life. This is a call that I have experienced. There have been times in my life where I have heard very clearly from the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit, confirmed by prayer and wise counsel with those that were closest to me, those that I had opportunity to speak with, including my family and others, that it was time to say a good farewell and transition in an area of ministry. I'm not the only one. There might be someone here this morning who God is going to call in the same way. To be a part of a church or to be a leader in a church or to be a part of a ministry team here at church, God is still calling people. The distance between us and Paul seems so far, but the application of this morning's message is that not only is there a clear call of God's will expressed through his word for you this morning, there's probably at least three, if not four, specific calls, desires, clear that God has for you. First, to be his child, to be called into his kingdom, because God desires to share his love with everybody. Second, if you've taken a spouse, to serve them according to what we see in the New Testament, mutual submission, love and respect. If we have children, to not exasperate them, to not frustrate them. If they're having a hard time frosting their cookie today, don't laugh at them. Help them frost their cookie, and then don't lick it. Just give it to them. Don't exasperate them. And then finally, there might be a ministerial call in your life. God might be speaking to you about taking a step in ministry or starting a ministry or being a part of a church staff in some regard. These are all things that God did not leave in the first century. And so it's a long chapter, and there's a lot there, and I know that we moved through it quickly, but I just wanted to spend some time this morning encouraging you that God is still calling people today. He's calling to you. And so this morning, we're going to conclude our time of worship with a brief prayer and then an opportunity to sing praise to the Lord. And I would encourage you to think to yourself, how is God calling you this morning? Do you need to strengthen your faith because you've been neglecting the gift of your salvation? Do you need to strengthen your relationship with your spouse because you've been neglecting the call of God in your life in that area, or with your children? Or has God called you to something ministerially or in a way to be more engaged at church or going back to school or who knows how God might be calling you? And, you know, if you kind of feel it, what it felt like to me was that I guess it was like an agitation. When I went to sleep at night, it was what I was thinking about. When I woke up in the morning, it was what I was thinking about. It was what I wanted to be talking to my wife about. And it was like a holy discontent, something that I wanted to ignore, something that I wanted to put away, something I didn't want my whole life to be oriented around this call that I was sensing from the Lord. Because I knew that a call from God would require change in every area of my life. And so if you're wondering this morning, gosh, I don't know if God's called me a certain area or not. What is preoccupying your thoughts? What would you like to kind of talk about a little bit, but you're scared to, because you know that if God keeps talking to you this way, that your life is going to start to change. That is a holy call. It could be a holy call. It could be about salvation and faith, or your marriage, or your children, or some ministry responsibility or step that you're thinking about. But if you can't stop thinking about it, there's a possibility that God might be calling to you in a very personal, in a very special, in a very precious way. Don't invalidate it. Don't ignore it. Come and buy me a cup of coffee on Thursday. I'll pray with you, and let's see if the Lord is really talking to you in a personal and in a private way. He's still calling. He's still calling. And some of us might need to say a well-thought-out and a well-planned farewell to areas of our life so that we can be obedient to God's call. Now, it's Valentine's Day. He's not calling you to divorce your spouse. You might be like, yes, I've been waiting for this sermon forever. God is releasing me from this tool that I bound myself to in the ignorance of my youth. I love this church. That's not God's call in your life. That's not God's call. But there is a possibility that he's calling you in some way. So we're going to think about it. We're going to pray about it this morning and then conclude our time this morning through some worship and some fellowship. So would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we are slow of mind and slow to change. And sometimes it really helps us, Father, if you are trying to communicate a call in our lives, that you just use your celestial 2x4. Because we do want to please you. We do want to live our lives in accordance to your will. We know that life has troublesome times. And if life is going to be troubling and difficult at times, we want to be living according to your will. We don't want to be outside of your will when things get tough. But sometimes, Father, we are slow to sense how you are leading us. And so, Father, I pray through our honest and heartfelt prayer this morning that you would speak to us clearly as we worship you and pray to you and think to you that Father, you might be calling us in one of these areas in our lives to be closer to you and to say a fond farewell to some areas in our life. And so, Father, as we think about these things and we pray through these things, we ask that you would speak clearly to your people, because the answer is yes. When it comes to you, Father, the answer is yes. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.